Good morning, Venture. It's great to see you today. We are continuing in this series, Socks and Underwear, and it's, you know, kind of we're looking at the idea that it's not so much the gift you want, but it's the gift you need. And of course, we've been looking, this is Jesus. And we've kind of looked back at the first century and we've recognized that there's a couple ways you can lean into this. You could look at the book of Luke. Many people do this time of year, but we have been anchoring in the book of John this year. And that's pretty cool. The title of this message is Gift Received. And we're looking today at how, in fact, do we receive this gift that Jesus gives? I mean, we've been talking about how God gave us what we need. We think we know what we want, but God, in fact, knows exactly what we need. If you got your Bibles and you want to go with me, I'm in John chapter 1, and I think I'm on page 1,000. Thank you, Joel. I'll swap you.
Yep, I got you.
I was going to be juggling, thank you, all of my gear. Now I can just spread it all out nice and neat over here. Thanks, Joel. Where am I? Page 1,000, I think 90, nope, 1,062 in those Bibles underneath the seat in front of you if you want to go there. Let's recap real quick. We started a couple weeks ago, we looked at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and it's the creation story. In the beginning, God spoke the world into existence, and Jesus, the Word, the flesh, was there with him. Let's pick up where we left off last week. This is verse 11, chapter 1 of the book of John. Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We looked at that word last week, this idea of receive. It's a Greek word. It's paralambano. He reaches out and he brings it into himself. This is what this means, to reach out and bring it in. People did not receive Jesus. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, this is the verse we're anchoring in today, he, Jesus, gave the right. I love that word. We're going to look at that here in a minute. This is a legal term. He gives the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will. Yes, that means exactly what you think it means, but born of God. We're hoping to unpack that passage of Scripture today. Did you catch that phrase? He gave the right to become children of God. We want to lean into that opportunity even today and every day through the Christmas season. Now listen, if you're taking notes, write this down. I want to dive right into this today. The only way to celebrate the gift of Jesus is to receive the gift of Jesus. That's why the title of the message today is Receive. This time of year, we receive gifts, right? We give gifts, we receive gifts. This is kind of a common rhythm this time of year. And I actually opened and received a gift yesterday. Now, what do you do when you receive a gift? You take the gift, right, and you put it up on a shelf somewhere, you forget about it, you pull it down 2 years from now, and you take it to Goodwill. Well, I hope that's not what you do, especially if somebody's giving you a gift. There's kind of a transaction that happens there. We show gratitude. We receive it yesterday. This past week, one of my boys came back from college on Thursday night, and we celebrated his arrival. And then one of my boys came back from college on yesterday, on Saturday. We celebrated his revival. Revival? He's had an incredible fall semester at IU, right? So we celebrated his arrival, easy for me to say. His girlfriend drove down and picked him up from IU and brought him home. Pretty cool. And she showed up yesterday at our house with a couple of presents. She gave one to Dawn, she gave one to me, and I received the gift. Her name is Brooke. I said, Brooke, can I open this present right now? She said, yeah. I tear into it, kind of like a kid on Christmas morning. Thank you very much. Couple of gifts inside. One of them was kind of a fun gag gift. I don't have time to explain the gag to you, but it was a beard trimmer. That's kind of fun. And it was also a t-shirt in there, a Hard Rock Cafe Chicago t-shirt. I grew up in Illinois, downstate, and I'm looking forward to wearing that. I can't wait to wear that, and every time I wear that, I will think of her. You take a present, you open it up. Thank you very much. Can you imagine receiving and not opening a gift? If you're a kid, you can't even begin to imagine that. Listen, in the first century context, lots of people had heard about the gift of Jesus. But a whole bunch of people never opened the present. Now, before you judge them too harshly, in the 21st century, I'm afraid that many of us still do the same thing. We hear about the gift of Jesus. Maybe even on the front end, we don't receive him. Yeah, maybe next year. But there are many gifts that Jesus gives through our whole life long. How many times do we hear about other gifts of Jesus, even beyond our initial salvation gift? Yeah, I'm not going to open that one right now. Parents, this is the time of year, if you have little ones, I bet you do what we did when our kids were little. You coach them on the proper way to receive a gift, right? You're going to be packing up the minivan here in another day or two and driving somewhere, and somebody's great aunt, Margaret, Mildred, I don't know what your great aunt's name is, she's going to give a present to your kids, and you coach your kids on the way there. Listen, even if it is socks and underwear, when you open that present, I want to see an Oscar nomination-worthy response, just what I've always wanted. Thank you. Be grateful. Look excited. How do we receive a gift? I want to encourage you right now to think about a time that you got a gift and the receiving of that gift totally caught you off guard. Can you think of that right now? Go ahead and turn to whoever's next to you and share with them about a moment that you got caught off guard when you received a gift. Go ahead and share. All right. I've got a story I want to tell. Story time, my goodness. I've been looking forward to telling you this story all week long. So I'm like 19, maybe 20 years old. Somewhere around there, it's like my sophomore year of college. And my girlfriend at the time, you know her as Dawn Killebrew. Her name at that point was Dawn McDonald. And it would have been about 2 years after that moment, about this time of year, that I got down on one knee in the snow, and I did one of these, and she said yes, and then we planned our wedding, and we have 5 kids now. None of that was happening at this point. It's Christmas time, the time of giving and receiving presents. Now, this is the first time I've been invited to the extended family get-together. Okay, this isn't just she's one of 5 kids, it's not just the siblings and mom and dad. Extended family. Grandma's there. Aunts and uncles, cousins are there. We've driven down to Southern Illinois. I'm sitting in her aunt's living room. I'm on the couch. Dawn, her grandma, Grandma Rose. Can I just say this? I love Grandma Rose. Sweet lady, feisty lady, spicy lady, funny lady. Grandma Rose passed away several years ago. She loves Jesus, so I speak of her in the present tense. She's with Jesus now. We celebrate that. She gave me a gift that year. Now, you need to know a little bit of context for this gift, okay? So what she knows about me at that point is that I'm dating her granddaughter, who she loves. I'm a college guy, and I'm working on a hog farm. Like 7 years, high school and college, I worked on a hog farm, doing unspeakable things. I'm not going to tell you stories about that right now. But Grandma Rose knows that I work on a hog farm. This is what she knows about me. It's my turn to open the present. All eyes in the room are on me. It's like I feel a spotlight in this moment, right? Everybody's looking at me. It's my turn to open the present, and I tear into it. This is what I do. And I didn't take a picture. This is before the days of camera phones, but I Googled an image, and this is what's staring down in the box up at me. And I'm thinking to myself in that moment, react well. Everybody's watching me. But I'm thinking, if I wear those around my dorm back at my college, those are like beat me up and take my lunch money kind of. No. Spotlight moment is done. Everybody looks this direction. Somebody else is opening their presents. Dawn leans over to me and says, she's mortified, those were my slippers. Those are like what a fifth grade girl would wear, because when she was in fifth grade, she left those at grandma's house, and I grabbed and picked them up. Sure enough, on the underside, there's an outline of like a fifth grade girl's foot. On the bottom side of those shoes. Not the gift I was expecting. And I hope while I was caught off guard, I hope I gave an Oscar-worthy response performance there. Listen, even though the gift of Jesus was predicted, we looked at this last week, Isaiah chapter 53, passages like Psalm 22. Jesus is predicted. The Old Testament writers, the prophets, they've been predicting his birth for a while. Even though he was predicted, his birth still caught people off guard. Jesus, of course, was a baby. We talked about this last week. Grew up to be God, a man. He was born God. He grew up to be a man who is God. And because he's both God and man in flesh, he's able to be the atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. The gospel message is lived out through his life and his death. And it's because of this we become heirs of his heavenly kingdom. You talk about a gift. Oh, unwrap this one. The question I want to ask that we're going to deal with the rest of our time together today is this: how do we receive this gift? I'm so glad you asked. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you three answers to that question. The first one is this: we receive with gratitude. Why? Because you didn't pay for it. You didn't pay for this gift. Have you ever entered into a Christmas exchange moment? Maybe it's with the office staff. Maybe it's an extended family thing. Everybody's supposed to bring like a $10 gift, and you all throw your gifts in and you play a game. You get to walk away from that with like a $200 gift. Wow, score, right? This past Friday night, our church staff got to celebrate Christmas together. And we had a blast, an incredible time at Joel and Holly Phillips' house, White Willow Farms. They hosted us there. It was beautiful. Some of you helped decorate. Some of you helped do some food kind of stuff for us and served our staff that way. Dawn put a lot of work in. Thank you for doing that. It was a great time, a great night together. I've got some pictures I want to show you of what we did that night. And you see that there was all kinds of fun that's happening, as well as a game. Now, I'm kind of a newbie around here. Both Daniel Shelton, who's our executive pastor, and myself, we're still both a little bit wet behind the ears here at Venture. And we had not been a part of this game before, but we'd been hearing for weeks that the church staff has this tradition. It's like a maybe you've done like a dirty Santa exchange where like you get to swap and steal people's gifts, and it's fun. You're just kind of messing with people. So you bring a $10 gift card. That's how this goes. And then you get to steal a couple times, but you get to walk away with a different gift card. It's a tradition. We did it. It was awesome. But for like the last 3 weeks, I keep hearing a story about a moment that happened maybe 3 years ago. A couple of our staff members, John Vance, who happens to be our small groups pastor, our missions pastor, he's showing up to the party, and he realizes when he gets there, oh, I left my $10 gift card at home. It's probably sitting on the counter right where I left it. He gets there, no gift. So he does what I would have done. He goes into his wallet, and he pulls out all of those old, like half-spent gift cards, Lowe's, Home Improvement Warehouse, or wherever he was given the gift, you know, last year, and he kind of bundles them all together, and it's a whole bundle full of, you don't know how much is on each one of them. He throws that in the kitty. Kay Wolford. I don't know if she was, she's another one of our staff members. I don't know if she was like savvy. She knew John, so she was playing the odds and she gambled well. She ends up with that stack. And as the story goes, his $10 gift ended up being 40, 50, 60 bucks. We don't know, but there was a whole lot more money on there than what he was supposed to come with. And we still giggle about that today. What do you do when you receive a gift that's beyond what you contributed to the moment? Well, you express gratitude, genuine gratitude. Thank you. And you live with gratefulness that you didn't have to pay for the gift that you received. And if it's John, you needle him just a little bit. No, you receive the gift gracefully with gratitude. The passage we've been studying, John chapter 1, perhaps you remember verse 14, the Word, Jesus, became flesh. And he made his dwelling among us. Take a minute right now, would you? This is the time of year. This is the season. I don't know if your life is anything like mine during this time of year, but it's kind of a breakneck speed. Take a minute. Right now, would you simply just take in a deep breath, literally? And then literally let out a deep breath. Take a moment. Pause. Feel some gratitude. Thank you, God, for this season. Thank you for my breath, the very breath that I breathe. Thank you for the life that I get to live. Thank you for the loved ones that I get to connect with during this season. Thank you for the busyness of the season, because what we're doing right now is leaning into the truth that you came to earth. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Thank you, God. As we've been studying through John's gospel, perhaps you remember he begins his gospel, the very beginning of it, is a nod back to creation. The creator God of the universe, the God who spoke the world into existence, this is the God who became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Thank you, God. Have any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon? I have. I'll go to the Grand Canyon any chance I get. I love that place. I was there a number of years ago with my kids. They were little at the time. I wanted them to see and experience the splendor and the majesty of the Grand Canyon. One of the first days we were there, I think I've got a picture of it, we hiked down a little ways down the South Kaibab Trail. We didn't do the whole thing. It's like 7 miles down. It's a mile in elevation, top of the canyon to bottom of the canyon. We didn't make the whole hike. I snapped a couple pictures on their way up, including the picture of the emergency response team. You see that? I thought that was kind of fun because people get in trouble as they try to hike the canyon. We get to the top of the canyon, and we kind of, on our way out, the kids, I mean, they were little. They're griping a little bit. It's hot. I'm tired. It's steep. We get to the top, and we sneak around to a spot. I don't think tourists are supposed to see it. But it's a moment where we come around and we just stopped and we started dying laughing, and I snapped a photo of the moment. This is one of my boys posing in front of what made us laugh so hard. I think it's a mule. You would lay like that in the sun as well, looking half dead, if you had just hauled some tourist, some 200-pound dude, from the bottom of the Grand Canyon all the way to the top. And we just stood there, and we just giggled. How funny is that? Like they're all laying out there like that, looking half dead. The next day, we did a hike along the south rim of the Grand Canyon. And there was a moment where we paused, and I took a photograph there. Just soaking it up. Oh my goodness, it's beautiful. Now, what's concerning to me about that photo, even as I look at that right now, I have 5 kids, and I count 4 little bodies sitting there. And we're on the edge of the Grand Canyon. Years before that, I was traveling across the country, stopped at the Grand Canyon. I got to camp right there. And I got up early that morning and sat on the edge, the rim of the south side of the Grand Canyon. I watched the sunrise. Glorious. Spent some time with God. Thank you, God. One time I was there years before that in the bottom of the Grand Canyon. I got to watch the sun set. Glorious. Thank you, God. The creative force that made that became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Maybe you've been there for the birth of a newborn baby. Don't worry, I'm not going to show you any of those photos. Maybe you've been there in that moment and you've seen life happen. The creative force that created that is still creating today. Thank you, God. I feel gratitude. The creator God of the universe comes to earth. We lean into that truth. Listen, you can't outgive God. He's looking for our gratitude. He's looking for our obedience. He's looking for our devotion. So what do? We receive with gratitude. Why? Because we didn't pay for it. The second answer to that question, if you're taking notes, write this down. We receive with humility. Why? Because you can't afford it. The gift that he's giving you, really, I can't afford it. Now, it's the gift of Christ that motivates us to give. By the way, thank you, Venture. You are a giving church. We are a giving church. It's been so fun to watch that over the last couple of months. Perhaps you were here during the month of November when we did a whole bunch of giving, and I've shared some of these numbers before, but just to recap, y'all gave 197 Operation Christmas Child boxes, not for our kids, but for kids literally on the other side of the world that we're not going to see, but we're going to bless them. We're giving. During our faith promise, our challenge to give a promise in faith, God, as you provide this, we're going to give this money. It's going to go to global missions. It's going to go literally around the world. We want to take it and just give it away. You gave during the month of November about $360,000. Amazing. Way to go. That last weekend in November, we packed some meals literally to go around the globe to hungry people. And about 300 of us volunteered to make that happen, and we packed 60,000 meals. Cool. 850 bags of groceries were given to feed about 140 families. I got to be there during one of those distribution moments when people got to receive. Thank you. Thank you. Now, maybe you don't know this one. We really haven't celebrated this number yet. That last weekend of November, I was talking about this idea of giving and gave you a challenge. I'd gone down to Shepherd Community Center and spent some time with Jay Height, the executive director of Shepherd Community, right there on the Near East side of Indianapolis, down in our city. And he had issued a challenge to us. Hey, listen, we've got a school here in our area that has 7% of the kids reading at grade level. That's unacceptable. So would you all come down and invest an hour a week of your time simply to read to our kids? It's going to teach them how to read, and reading's a big deal for their life trajectory. There were maybe 800 people in the services, adults, who could respond to that call that particular weekend. And not counting kids, maybe 800 in this space. And of that number, about 102 of you said, yep, put me in, coach, I'm ready to play. That is really cool. And of that number, about 50 of you have already been to a training during the busyness of the Christmas season. You've been trained up, you're ready to go down there and launch and be a part of that. That is really cool. That's giving. But have you ever noticed that sometimes, yours truly included, some people have a hard time receiving gifts? It might be a pride thing. Sometimes I have a hard time even receiving compliments. Maybe some of you could relate to me in that. Especially when we're typically not on the giving side of, or the receiving side of the equation, it's hard for us sometimes to receive gifts. The Bible talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 says this, just boldly, declaratively, it says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God, you gave the gift. I receive it. Thank you. By the way, the gift he's referring to right there, this is a direct reference to that very first Christmas. It's an indescribable gift. Thank you, God. Listen, I've been a pastor here now long enough, not just here, but through my life, I've been serving in roles like this, where I've seen this play out a lot of times in the lives of people when they come to Jesus. Oftentimes, people will come to Jesus. God doesn't waste a crisis, and maybe you've been feeling a crisis, and you feel like you need Jesus, and you step into right relationship with Jesus, and that's incredible. But then I love to watch it when people go from that moment of desperation, and they begin to understand more as they face adversity, and they watch Jesus lean into them as they lean into him. Maybe they go off to college and they find a college professor that challenges their faith and that challenges them to lean more into Jesus, and Jesus shows up. Maybe they go through a rough patch in their marriage. There's some marriage trouble. They lean more into Jesus, and as they do, he leans more into them. It grows their faith. Maybe they hit somewhere around my age and there's a midlife search for meaning and they lean more into Jesus and Jesus leans more into them. They begin to realize that Christianity is more than a quick fix. It's designed to be a marathon. It's a way of life. And we run it. We go the distance with Jesus. I love this quote from the author Ron Dunn. I love this. He says this, you start with Jesus, you stay with Jesus, you finish with Jesus. I love this. It doesn't get any better than Jesus. So we receive with gratitude. Why? He didn't pay for it. We receive with humility. Why? You can't afford it. And number three, last but definitely not least, we receive with joy. Why? Because we don't deserve it. The gift he gives, we didn't earn it. We don't really deserve it, but we receive with joy. John chapter 1, verse 12, again, is our verse we're looking at today. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's an awful lot there that I want to unpack. I can't help but read that and think adoption. That's adoption language. There's some legal language in the original language there. Adoption, being adopted into Christ. What's this mean? It means that God chose you, and he still chooses you. When you receive Christ, he chooses you, and he brings you into his family with all the rights and all the privileges that come along with that. There's a word that we find in Romans chapter 8, a couple of words, verse 15, that talk about this idea right here. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. I love the word picture that this verse creates. Abba, Father, if you were running around maybe the Sea of Galilee during the time that this was written, you would have seen, it's an Aramaic word, Abba, you would have seen little children jump up into the arms of their fathers, crying, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy. And the word that's found in that verse that's sonship, this literally means all the full rights of adoption. It's a legal term. It means you belong to God the Father. Now, I wonder, I think we struggle with this sometimes. Because we think in our 21st century, Hamilton County, we're going to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps kind of mentality. We think we have to earn the gift. I mean, we even talked about it this time of year. We talk about, are you on the nice list? Are you on the naughty list? You have to earn your present. Not so with God. He calls you into a relationship. He adopts you into his family. All the rights and the privileges. This word in the Greek here is the word didymai. It literally means it's a legal transfer one to another. You're entitled, not because of what you've done, but because he's given you the gift. Welcome to the family. I'm curious, how many of you know somebody who's been touched by adoption? Can I see some hands? I'd love to see that. Yeah. Well, if you know me, you probably could raise your hand. I've been touched by adoption. I was blessed, Dawn and I were blessed several years ago to get to adopt a sibling group. Four of our five kids are adopted. My goodness, I never will read the passages in the Bible that talk about adoption and election the same way since that. That's shaped me. That's marked me in some pretty powerful ways. I was thinking about this past week, and I was thinking about a young couple that I know, and I'm blessed to get to call them friends. They live in this area. They don't go to our church, but her mom and dad do. They go to our church. Her mom and dad really are grandma and grandpa to some really cool kids, this young family. And I reached out and I asked this past week, can I share a bit of this story? And I want to be careful not to share their name because there's some reasons for that, because we're talking about foster care here, and sometimes we need to be careful. They stepped into this really cool ministry. It blows me away every time I think about them. I kind of get Jesus kind of chills. You've probably seen some of the news stories about the border issues and people coming across the border. And I know that's a politically charged issue, and I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a Jesus statement. I have a friend who's planted churches down on the border in El Paso. He was up visiting our house a couple of weeks ago, probably because it was fresh on my mind. He was telling me the stories of how their church has waded into serving the least of these, as Jesus called them to. And I was thinking about this family. They reached out, and I think since March, they have fostered 18 children in their home here in central Indiana that the government has said, listen, we need to place them in some temporary care while we sort out what's going on right now in the life of this child. Didn't speak Spanish. Mom's learned how to speak Spanish. So she can care for these kiddos. So she can be Jesus' hands and feet to these kiddos. Give them a Bible. Give them clothes. Give them food. Love on them. I admire that in big ways. They're also an adoptive family. They're going through another overseas adoption right now, and they did one a few years ago where they adopted three just beautiful little boys from across the pond. If you know somebody who has done an international adoption, by the way, I know that's many of us, even in this space, our church, we have folks that have done that. It changes you. This is oftentimes a family with some means. You have to have some means. You have to have a partnership around you. You have to have people who are supporting this process as well. They go over, and kids maybe are in a situation where they are poor, destitute, spiritually speaking, physically speaking. And they're kind of living in a small world environment, and they're brought over here, and their view is expanded, and they have opportunities. My goodness, they go from small world to sky is the limit. They get to be a part of some of the incredible school systems that we have here. And poured into in a Jesus way, and my goodness, we can't wait to see how you're going to fly, what God is going to do, the story he's going to tell through your life. Adoption is a really cool thing. And I know that illustration describes several folks, even right here in our church. Let's read our verse again. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. I heard a story this last week, and I kind of want to land the plane here. This is a story that was told. I heard this years ago, and I was reminded of it again this past week. And I thought, oh, this is perfect. I want to share this. I think it was written in a book years ago. I couldn't find that, but I did find it online. It's written by a columnist named Dr. Fred Andrea for a small-town newspaper called the Aiken Standard. He's talking about one of my heroes of the faith. His name is Fred Craddock. Fred Craddock is a preacher's preacher, right? He was a professor of preaching at the Candler School of Theology at Emory University in Atlanta. By the way, he was ordained into ministry with kind of one of our spiritual cousins in the Disciples of Christ Church. It's kind of one of our cousins is the Independent Christian Church. He passed away a few years ago, I believe in 2015. This story takes place a while ago. He's a busy guy. He and his wife needed a vacation. If you'll permit me, I just want to kind of read this story to you. They went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I love Gatlinburg, the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. They rented a quaint cabin beside a mountain stream. On the first night of their getaway, the Craddocks visited a mom-and-pop restaurant. It wasn't a fancy place. It featured wooden chairs and tables, plaid tablecloths, and excellent down-home cooking. This is my kind of a place. As they waited for their meal to be served, they noticed an old man enter the restaurant. Wearing overalls, he looked the part of a mountaineer. If you've ever spent time in that part of East Tennessee, you see folks that look like this. He went around the room, moving from one table to another, greeting the guests at each table. Fred Craddock, he thought, we've come to Gatlinburg to get away from people. I bet this old man is going to bother us. Sure enough, the old man made his way around the room and he came over to their table. He said, hi, folks, where are you from? I bet he didn't say it quite like that. He had a thick southern drawl. I'm not even going to attempt to try to do that today. We're from Atlanta. What do you do in Atlanta? Hoping to put him off, Craddock said, I'm a professor of homiletics. Just a fancy word for preaching. Oh, you teach preachers how to preach. Dr. Craddock was confounded. The old man knew what the word homiletics meant. With that, the old man pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with Dr. and Mrs. Craddock. He said, I have a preacher story to tell you. Oh boy, we think inside. Craddock thought, I bet I've heard this story 50 times. The old man started spinning his tail. I was born and raised right here in the mountains of East Tennessee. I never knew who my father was. My mother gave me her name, not my father's name, because she didn't want me to hold a grudge against him. I was born out of wedlock, you see, an illegitimate child. Parenthetical note, back in those days, that was quite a stigma to live with. If you're younger than 30 or 40, maybe we don't fully grasp that. I always felt badly about myself, he went on. When I was growing up, my classmates at school said some very unkind things about me. When I went to town on Saturday, I had the feeling that people were talking about me behind my back, probably because they were. After I was born, my mother did not go to church anymore. She didn't feel welcome. My grandmother, listen, grandmas and grandpas, my grandmother knew how very important it was for me to attend worship. Every Sunday, she took me to a little Methodist church nestled against the hillside. We would arrive just as the service started so that we would avoid speaking to anyone. We would sit in the back pew. When the service was over, we would leave immediately after the benediction and scoot right toward the door. We didn't want to talk to anybody. Maybe some of you have thought that before. I would listen to the preacher, but I did not like him very much. Maybe some of you have thought that before. He was a large man with a big, booming voice. He had bushy eyebrows that jumped up and down when he preached. He shook his finger a lot. I always had the feeling that he was pointing right at me. Maybe some of you have felt that way as well. That booming voice and that pointing finger were quite intimidating. I was afraid of the preacher. For 14 years, we've been going to that little church. One Sunday, as we started to leave, the usher stopped us at our usual exit. "You can't go out this way," he said. "We've had a winter storm, and there's ice, and there's snow. They've covered the steps. It isn't safe. You're going to have to leave by a different door." So for the first time, I found myself caught up in the line of people headed down to the front to speak to the preacher. Gulp. I did not want to talk to that preacher. He frightened me so much. I was walking down the aisle, glancing to the left and to the right. I saw the side door. I saw my opportunity to make an escape. And as I started for the exit, I felt an enormous hand on my shoulder. I whirled around, and I was staring straight into the face of the preacher. And the preacher asked me the question that I had been dreading for 14 years. "Boy, who is your daddy?" Oh. The silence of that moment was deafening. Then the preacher looked at me and he said, "Oh, now I see the resemblance. You're a child of God. You go and claim your inheritance." Fred Craddock said he felt cold chills going up and down his spine. He looked at that old mountaineer and he said, "Please, would you tell me your name?" And the old man said, "My name is Ben Hooper." Then Dr. Craddock remembered his own grandfather telling him the story of an illegitimate boy who grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee, a boy who became an attorney, a boy whom the people of Tennessee later elected to two terms as their governor. That boy was Ben Hooper. Listen, if Ben Hooper had not heard those words, if he hadn't heard the words, "In love, you're a child of God, now go and claim your inheritance," if he hadn't acted on those words, he might have lived the rest of his life in uncertainty. He might have lived the rest of his life in shame. He might have lived it in fear. I don't know. But because he heard those words and because he acted on them, his life was changed forever. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. All the rights, all the privileges therein. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." This is the story we lean into this time of year. "To redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." That's the story of Christmas. Maybe some of you are here today and you just need to simply be reminded of the gifts he gives. He wants you to believe. We just read that verse, "To all who believe in his name." He wants you to confess. Jesus says, "If you're faithful to confess your sins one to another, I'll be faithful to forgive you." He wants you to repent. This literally means I'm going this direction. Maybe I'm going this way in sin and I'm going to stop and turn around and go this direction. He wants you to repent. He wants you to humble yourself. If you've not done this, be baptized into Christ. And the book of Revelation says this, "Be faithful to the point of death." Jesus says, "And I'll give you the crown of life." This is how you receive his gift. Would you stand up with me right now? As the worship team comes out, they're going to lead us in a couple of songs. Maybe you're here today, though, and it's time to receive a gift he's given. He's offering. And I would invite you, if that's you, reach out. Take it. Receive it. Say thank you. Here's how. During this song, I'm going to be hanging out right over here. I've got some folks over here as well. We would love to encourage you, if you want to pray together with somebody, any of those things that we just talked about, come over here. We'd love to chat with you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for a moment to pause and to slow down and to look around and see the gifts that you offer. And I pray right now for courage, for somebody to reach out and grab them. And it's in your name we pray.